put a graphic up, but I didn't get a chance to make it. A picture of the world with a sign on it that says, "Warning, this world can be hazardous to your health." And if you notice the theme in our music this morning, it's strengthening our relationship with God, because today we're continuing our study in 1 John, and we're going to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. Now, in those verses, we have a complete lesson. There's only three verses, 75 words, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Read with me, if you will. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Now, what's John getting at here? Do not love the world or anything in the world. You know, that's really strong language. But what does he really mean? Now, in his letters, John uses the word world two different ways. One is for the whole cosmos, this created order, what God calls good in Genesis, the actual physical world. The other way describes the culture that we humans have created in the cosmos, and in particular, the wrong ways that the culture leads us. When John used the term world in this passage, he's not speaking of the material universe, its material content, and the people of the world. The Word of God does not suggest that Christians should hate the material world or its inhabitants, or that Christians should avoid contact with other people and the world itself. I mean, how will we reach the lost if we don't go out to them and bring them the Word? We have to keep in mind that John is warning us about the culture of the world. That culture system is opposed to God and opposed to Christ. The culture is Satan's tool for interfering with the work of Christ on earth. It is the very opposite of what is godly, holy, and spiritual. I'd like to read that same three verses to you from the Message Bible, the paraphrased Bible, because I think that it puts it, really touches it right on the heart. "Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity." When we put the materialistic and egotistical world first, we step away from God. You know, I can't overemphasize how important this message is. It's repeated over and over again throughout the New Testament. A central core of how to protect our relationship with God through Christ, it's telling us to watch out for this so that we don't let that happen to us. Jesus himself told us in Matthew 16:26, "For what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" And James in chapter 4, verse 1 said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Pretty blunt. You suppose God's trying to tell us something here? You know, Jesus told us the parable of the rich landowner about how he had this bumper crop of grain, and this greedy man, rather than say, I have plenty, I can share with people, I can do good things, he decided to build bigger barns and store all of his good, his plenty in those barns so that he could take and live a life of leisure. He didn't have to go out and work. He'd have all this money and all these goods. Yet God demanded the man's life that very night when he made that decision, saying, now who will get what you have? The message that Jesus was giving us is this. When we think more of our possessions than we do of God, don't expect God to bless us. Over and over, this message is given us throughout the Bible. What is more important, the here and now or eternity? Now, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I don't run around yelling, repent or you're doomed. Maybe I should. I don't think that the Bible teaches us that we have to be perfect and never make a mistake. But the Bible does teach us that we have to put God first, before ourselves, before anything else. Now, the key to this is Satan knows this. And he uses our selfishness and our covetousness and our ego against our relationship with God. Do you remember when Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Did he say we should all be poor? No. His message was, it's hard to stay focused on God when we're drawn away by the riches of the world. Whether we have plenty or we have nothing, God has to be the core of our lives. The reality of the world and its dangers is real because the world is Satan's domain. Later in 1 John, as we go through this study in chapter 5, we're going to read verse 19. And it says, we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The good news and the bad news. Yes, we are children of God, blessed by our redemption and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can call upon God and His Holy Spirit for strength and protection. We are saved, and we have the strength and the ability to fight off the attacks of the evil one. That's the good news. The bad news is that Satan knows that God is with us, and he cannot, on his own, take us away from God. I want to cover that one more time. Satan cannot take us away from God. He does not have the power to come up and point at you and say, you no longer have a relationship with God. Goodbye. You're going to follow me. He can't do that. He has to get us to do the leaving, to break that relationship, to walk away. And how does he do that? The world and its temptations. Satan controls the world. He's behind the gross materialism, the rampant desire for power, the need to be in control, fame, fortune, selfishness. Those are his tools. Now, how do I know that Satan is doing this? Watch TV lately? Been to a movie? Picked up a magazine and looked at the ads and the articles? watching a new show on TV? Walked into a store and looked at the displays? Satan wants us to feel like failures. If we don't have the newest car, the biggest house, the most stylish clothes, the grandest vacation, the largest bank account, it goes on and on. He pushes these thoughts into our face day after day, hoping to get through the armor of God and get us to turn away from God and to the world. You know, this isn't new. It's been going on for thousands of years. Solomon tried the worldly thing about 3,000 years ago. He said, I thought in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasures to find out what is good. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the hearts of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Well, if those things don't bring enjoyment in life, what does God say? Verse 17 of our verse today, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Solomon denied himself nothing. He indulged every whim, every thought. Yet it was all for nothing. As he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Or as the NIV says, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. It seems that the Bible and the world around us are filled with examples of the wrong thing to do. The Bible is trying to show us the right way. The world, just the opposite. So how do we fight this battle? How do we overcome the pull of the world and stay focused on God? Well, one thing is we need to understand there is a difference between want and need. It is not a bad thing to buy a new car or a new house or new clothes or take a vacation. It is a bad thing if the reason we do this is to show off, to increase our stature in the eyes of the world instead of filling a need. God doesn't ask us to do without. He asks us to examine our motives before we act. God tells us that He wants us to have the things we need, and He will provide if we ask, as long as we ask for the right reasons. He provides for all of nature, the glorious dress of the flowers of the field, the food for the plants and the birds and the animals, the sun and the rain for the plants and the fields. How much more will your Father in heaven give to those who believe? The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord has promised to take care of us and provide all our needs. We need to stop worrying about the things we don't have that we want and thank God for what he has given us. I don't care how bad things are going in your life, and I don't mean this to sound harsh, but I don't care how bad things are going in your life. If you stop measuring yourself by worldly standards, you would realize that God is doing a great work in your life. And that blessing, and he is blessing you constantly. So stop worrying. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The Bible warns us again in Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And the key to this is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you spend all your time working to acquire things so that they will define you and raise your stature in the eyes of men, then your heart will be in these things of the world and not in God. So if this is where your heart is, then the love for the Father is not in you. You know, working for earthly treasures leaves us no time or energy to pursue spiritual growth in a relationship with the Father. For the Bible tells us that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and man and money. After providing the basic needs for ourselves and our families, we need to be sure that we do not begin to pursue wealth as the main goal of our life. So how do we overcome the world today? We overcome the world by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Again, in chapter 5 of our study book, 1 John, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to understand that we are delivered. That Satan cannot control us. He can only tempt us. We have to remember that we've been delivered from that old life, the life of sin that had held us captive until Christ set us free. We have the power, not of ourselves, but of God, to overcome temptation. The Bible says that we'll face temptations in this life, but we will not be tempted beyond our ability to withstand. It is important that we do not forget where we came from, so that we will fight with the strength of Christ any thought of returning there. God knows us individually. He loves us unconditionally. He has given us the power to overcome. Remember in Ephesians it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What I want you to think about is the thought that we are God's workmanship. When we receive Christ as our Savior, he brought about the ability for us to change, and he guided our change. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus delivered us from the control of Satan. He gave to us his eternal life. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is mighty in power and resources. He helps us overcome the world in each and every Christian. But we need to keep trusting in Jesus Christ. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we can be delivered from the worries of this life and the temptations of the evil one. You know, Paul understood this. And in Philippians chapter 4, he said this: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Like Paul, every one of us can do everything through Christ who gives us all strength. Need or plenty is not the issue. Contentment in all circumstances is the issue. God will not leave us or forsake us. His presence is with us always. God leads us to be diligent to fulfill all the responsibilities in life. God will provide for our physical needs in his time and in his way, as long as we remember we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Our worship team is going to come. When we put God first instead of putting material things first, we have overcome the world. So the victory that we seek over the evil one, we find it in Christ. That's where we need to be. Heavenly Father, we know that Satan is tempting us just as he tempted Jesus. He comes and says, you need this. If you don't have that, there's something wrong. You have to have this. You have to have that. And he tries to change our focus in life away from the things that we truly need to the things that will make us more important, looked at differently by our neighbors, aggrandize us, to bring us to make us something that we're not. He knows that's a really strong tool, Lord. He has taken so many souls with this very way of attacking. So, Lord, we ask for your strength, the armor of God on us, Lord. Let us keep ourselves away from the draws and the temptations of the world. And when we face them, Lord, let us turn to you and call upon you for the strength that we need to overcome these temptations. Lord, you've told us we will never be tempted beyond our ability to withstand. So there's no temptation that we cannot overcome, Lord. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for the salvation that you have brought to us. We thank you that we are your children. And Lord, continue to bless us and continue to fill us with your Spirit and your strength. And continue to walk with us throughout our lives until we come to be with you. Lord, we thank you for all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand today as we sing our final song.